privilege to be here tonight, and thank you for the invitation to minister God's word to you. I pray before we leave tonight, you'll have heard God's voice speaking to your heart. Trust you've come prepared. Trust you pray that the Lord will speak to your soul tonight. I want you to turn, please, to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And we want to read the first few verses of this passage together, and then just focus on one verse, but let's read the first 9 verses together, and then we'll come before the Lord in prayer. Psalm 107 and verse number 1 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Amen. May that be our prayer tonight, that the Lord will satisfy our souls and fill our souls with goodness. We've read Psalm 107. I just want to give you a brief outline of the psalm, because it's good to know the context from which we are getting our verse. In the first 3 verses of this psalm, we have the theme of the psalm, and it's a theme of thanksgiving because of what the Lord has done for his people. You find in verses 4 to 9 that the homeless wanderers have been settled into a city of habitation. You find in verses 10 to 16 that the prisoners have been released. You find verses 17 to 22, the sick have been restored to health. Verses 23 to 32, the storm-tossed people upon the sea have been rescued. Verses 33 to 42, we have the conclusion, the rejoicing of the redeemed. And then look at verse number 43. We have wise reflection. The purpose this psalm has been given: whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And what the psalmist is saying here, or the Holy Spirit is saying through the psalmist, is that if you're wise, you'll look over these verses and you'll consider how good God is to his people. You'll look and you'll see how merciful and gracious and wonderful God is toward his own people. And I trust that's what you'll see tonight. You'll be reminded of the goodness of God. Now, this psalm is actually part of 4 psalms, Psalm 104, 105, 106, and 107. Those 4 psalms together basically give us the history from the creation of the world right up to the return of Israel out of exile. You turn with me to Psalm 104, and you'll find that Psalm 104 deals with the history of creation. And here we have a summary of God's creation. Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honour and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the water, maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind." Verse number 14, "He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth." Verse number 19, "He appointed the moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth his going down." If you read through that, you'll find a beautiful picture of the Lord in the work of creation. Then we come to Psalm 105, and we have the history of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then through to Joseph and through to Moses. Look at verse number 8 of Psalm 105. "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law." Turn to verse number 17. And it says there in verse number 17, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, and the word of the Lord tried him." Verse number 23 then goes on to speak about Israel. And right down there, verse 26, "He sent Moses, a servant, and Aaron, whom he has chosen. So we've summaries here in the word of God. Now, if you come to Psalm 106, this is the history of Israel in the land of Canaan. Whenever they crossed over the sea and entered into the land of Canaan. Now, the Lord told them when they entered into the land of Canaan that every enemy they came across, they had to kill him. Had to defeat and kill every single enemy that they came into contact with. They weren't to associate with them. They weren't to fall in love and marry them, which is exactly what happened even in this time. But they were to treat them as enemies and to take them completely out of the land. But look at verse number 34 of Psalm 106. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. And you'll find then down in verse number 40, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the land of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Because of the wickedness of Israel, the Lord caused them to be taken captive into captivity in Babylon. Then we come to Psalm 107, and it is the return of the children of Israel from Babylon to Israel. We'll read that in the first few verses. The Lord gathered them in verse number 3. And they cried unto the Lord. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Now, as I read this psalm, it's verse number 7 that was written upon my heart. And I want to leave it before you tonight just with a few simple thoughts. And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. God led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. And you're following someone tonight. You're following someone tonight in your life. Your conduct declares whom you are following. And I trust and pray that it's the Lord you're following tonight. I trust and pray it's the right way that you are in tonight, that you have a purpose in life and you're living according to the word of God. Three simple thoughts from this verse. First of all, the Lord leads his people. The Lord leads his people. See that word, led them forth? It means to walk with or to guide. And that is what the Lord does for those whom he saves. He leads his people. He guides his people to a particular place and with a particular purpose. And whenever we read of God's leading in Scripture, then we're taught certain things that we must be aware of if we're going to follow the Lord properly and according to the word of God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. This is one of the very first times the leading of the Lord is mentioned in Scripture. Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 27. And it says there, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And here we see a man being led by the Lord in the way God led this man to a particular place. But notice what is connected with this leading in verse number 27. It's God's mercy and God's truth. The love of God and the truth of God. He was governed by the Lord. He was guided by the Lord. And it was God's truth that led him. And child of God, in this meeting tonight, God has given his word that you might be led by him. Being led by God is not a feeling inside that you base your life upon. Being led by God is coming to the word of God and seeing what God says to you and following that word. That's how you follow the Lord. Have you read the word of God today? Have you been led by God today? When was the last time, Christian, you opened the word of God and said, Lord, lead me. Lord, teach me. Lord, reveal thyself unto me. Lord, show me the way which I ought to live. When was the last time you opened the word? Because you will never be led without the truth of God's word. But if you notice also in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 48, there's something else that's connected with God's leading. It says, I bow down my head and worship the Lord, and bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And here's something else you'll find. Whenever God's people are led by the Lord, it results in worship. This man stopped and he bowed his head and he worshipped God because the Lord had led him. The Lord had spoke to him. The Lord had guided him. And you know what we need today? We need in this country, we need young people who are worshipping God because they're following God. Many of the Christian young people are complaining. They're bitter in spirit. They're finding fault with other people. And you know why? Because their eyes are not in the Lord. They're not following God. They're not in the Word of God. They're so taken up with everything and everyone around them that their lips are more full of criticism and worldliness than they are full of worship to God. And I tell you, if God leads you and you follow God and you're blessed by God, then that must result in worship. It's a mark of God's people. It's a mark of those who are obedient. They love to worship God. And child of God, if you do not enjoy singing God's praise or coming to God's house or hearing God's word, then there's something wrong in your heart that you need to get sorted tonight. It ought to be your delight to come to be led by the Lord. And then turn with me to Exodus chapter 13, because you'll find something else about the leading of the Lord. Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 18. And the Lord is speaking on to Moses. Chapter 13, verse 18, it says, But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now you see that word led there. In the original, it means to revolve around, to surround, to put a border around. And there's a beautiful picture here that whenever God's people were following the Lord, God was with them on every side, protecting them. God's safety and God's protection was round about them. In other words, there was a protection whenever the children of Israel were following God. When they were in the center of God's will, God was protecting them. And we need the protection of God. There's no safer place than in the center of the will of God. God calls you to some place in the middle of the jungle, dangerous though it be. If that's God's will for your life, there's no safer place for you to be. God will protect his people and surround them and border them whenever they are in the center of his will. And then Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13, it says there, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And you see that word, led forth the people? Well, that means he has taken them on. And young people, that's what God wants for you. He wants to take you on. He wants to take you forward. Not just to be as you are now forever and forever, but to take you on with him, to make you more Christ-like, to make you more godly, to take you on in your life, stepping out in faith more and more and more. But there's a little word there in verse 13. It says, Thou hast guided them. And that word guided, it means protected them, sustained them, carried them, fed them, and led them gently on. And that's what God does for his people. And you know, whenever we consider all of these truths that are associated with God leading his people, the fact that it's connected with his word, the fact that it results in worship, the fact that there's great protection when God leads us, the fact that God will gently lead us on, he will feed us, he will sustain us, he will provide everything that we need, then there's a beautiful truth here. That the greatest blessing you can have is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow him daily. To follow him completely. Because there are great blessings whenever God's people follow him. And you see where it says there, he led them forth. Notice the word is he, and it's talking about the Lord. Don't forget, they had leaders within their ranks. People whom God had ordained to be prophets and to be preachers and to be kings and to be priests, who were to be their spiritual leaders, but ultimately it was the Lord who led them. And I believe that's a very important thing for us to remember, and a very important thing to learn young in life. That while there are human leaders, and God has given preachers and elders within the church to lead the work of God, ultimately you must follow God. Now, if you look at my life for long enough, you'll be disappointed. You look at the life of any minister or elder long enough, you'll be disappointed. Why? Because while we're saved by grace, we're men at best, and we will feel, and we do feel. We will this side of heaven. But when your eyes are on the Lord, you'll never be disappointed, because he doesn't feel. And you know, sometimes young people maybe get their eyes on a certain person, and they just set that person up on a pedestal. And it seems to be they're following them and they're supporting them and they're behind them and they're encouraging them in the things of God. Then maybe that person feels or they fall or they do something. And it seems to be that the person's faith is so shaken, they seem to wander away from the things of God. You see, they were following a person. They're uplifting a person instead of looking to Christ, who can never fail. You see, this is the first thought we have in this verse. God leads his people. I trust you're not following a minister tonight, or a youth leader, or an older Christian in your congregation, but that your eyes are on the Lord and you're following him. But the second thing I want you to notice in this verse is that the Lord leads his people by the right way. And this is so important. The Lord leads his people by the right way. There are many different ways in life we can choose. Many different ways we can go, but whenever you follow the Lord, you'll be led in the right way. Now, what does that word right mean? Well, it means in the straight way, in the upright way, in the just way. In other words, in the good way, in the righteous way. Whenever you follow the Lord, you'll be led in a just manner. In other words, what you do will be a reflection of the one whom you're following. That word way, it means road or course of life or course of action. It's from a word meaning to walk. And if you follow the Lord, then you'll walk in the right way. The way that will bring glory to his name. The way that will make you a witness. The way that will cause you to be used in this world among the unsaved. God has saved you to be a witness. God has saved you to be a testimony. You're to walk worthy of your calling. And you can't do that unless you're following the Lord. You know, sometimes Christians, young Christians, old and young, I have to say, they do something and they say, well, the Lord led me. Or the Lord showed me this, or the Lord told me to do this. And you come to the Word of God and you find that the thing they're doing is just against the Word of God. Now, if that's the case, it's not the Lord leading you, it's you taking the name of the Lord in vain. Trying to justify what you're doing by using God's name. Let me give you an example. If you're looking for a partner in life, and you're a Christian young person, and you're starting to get friendly with someone who's unsaved, someone who's no time for the things of God, never made a profession of faith, you start falling for them, and you start developing feelings for them, and the next thing, you're together. And you're saying, well, the Lord led me to that person. No, he didn't. You read the Word of God, it says, we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you need to be very careful that it's the Lord's leading, not you putting God's name on it, but God leading you to the right person, to the right place, to the right job, to the right education. All of those decisions you make in life, it must be God's way. And can I say something about this way? It wasn't an easy way. We have read there in the first few verses of Psalm 107, the journey that this people made to the city of habitation. They were hungry. They were thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. It was a lonely way. They had no place to dwell. You see, it wasn't an easy way. And the Christian life isn't always easy. Sometimes you maybe hear preachers on television. They'll say, you give your life to Christ and everything will work out fine. You have lots of money in the bank, drive a lovely car, have a beautiful home, no sickness, just have faith. That's nonsense. That's not even the gospel according to the word of God. Yes, we'll be blessed richly in spiritual ways, but just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't get ill. Doesn't mean you're rich. Doesn't mean you'll love your job. Doesn't mean that everything works out according to the way you want it. It's not always an easy way. And whenever God leads us, there will be trials and tests, temptations to be faced, sometimes even tyrants to come and oppress us. But God's way is always the best way. When God allows trials to come across our path, it's not to afflict us, but it's to mold us. It's to strengthen us, to develop our character. Whenever temptations come, there are opportunities to prove God, opportunities to trust God, opportunities to grow in strength. And whenever tyrants come across your path and they point the finger or maybe accuse you of something you haven't done or try and discourage you or mock you for going to church or mock you for being a Christian, these are opportunities to prove the Lord's grace is sufficient. It wasn't an easy way. It wasn't a fully revealed way. They were coming out of Babylon, coming to Jerusalem, and they were not sure what was lying ahead of them. They didn't know what they would see in their final destination. But they relied on the promises of God's word, and that kept them focused on the Lord and on the Lord's cause. But while it wasn't an easy way and it wasn't a fully revealed way, it was a God-appointed way. God has a plan for your life and God has a plan for my life. Child of God, what a wonderful truth. We're not floating here aimlessly. But God has a plan for our lives. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. That word thoughts could literally be interpreted plans. I know the plans I think toward you, saith the Lord. Plans of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Child of God, have you ever sought God's will for your life? Have you ever sought God's plan for your life? Have you ever asked the Lord where he would have you live, what he would have you do, what service he would have you be involved in? God has a plan for your life. And whenever we are walking right with God, in fellowship with God, and with his people, then we can be sure that no matter what comes across our path, this is God's appointed way for me. Some days that will mean days of ease, days of joy, days of great fellowship. Some days that will mean days of difficulty, but whatever it be, God's way is appointed by him. But not only was it a God-appointed way, it was a God-supplied way, because God always supplies the need for his people. And if God calls you to do something, then God will supply your need. God calls you into full-time service, God will supply your need. God will meet your need every step of life's way, physically and spiritually. Remember the provision of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Do you remember the shoes didn't wear out all those years they wandered in the wilderness? God met their need. God gave them safety. God gave them protection. But folks, it was a rewarding way because they came to a city of habitation. They found a place to dwell in. They found a home that they would belong in. You see, whenever you follow God's way and you follow the Lord fully, then there's great reward. There's great blessing. There's great reward, and there is great blessing when you follow the Lord. And why are so many Christians miserable today? Why are they so touchy? Why are they not enjoying the things of God? Because they're not following God's way. You follow God's way, and you will know God's rich blessing. So the first thought is this: God leads his people. Second thought is this: God leads his people by the right way. Final thought is this: the Lord leads his people to a city of habitation, a place for them to dwell. It says that in the verse. Now, of course, whenever we think of a city of habitation for the Christian, we automatically often think of heaven. And that's right and very applicable here. We could say that the eventual destination that we will be in, dwelling in, is heaven. In fact, we can really say that's the only place we will dwell in eternally. One of the old Puritans wrote about this verse, and he said, it wasn't called a city of inspection. While many people will look in, And there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when they see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the saints in the kingdom of God, and they themselves shut out. It's not a city of inspection. It's not a city of visitation. Christians shall not only enter this city, but they shall abide there. They shall go out no more. But it is a city of habitation. The Christian is now a traveller. Then he will be a resident. He is now on the road. He will then be at home. It's not a village. It's not a town. But a city of habitation. A city is the highest representation of civil community. And there have been famous cities. But what are they all to this? And you know, we are reminded in this gathering tonight that there is a city of habitation for those who follow the Lord. There's a place we will dwell eternally. A place where the Word of God tells us that there shall be no more sorrow, or sickness, nor pain, nor death. No more parting. No more sin in that place. For those who are following the Lord. For those who are saved by the grace of God and washed in the precious blood. But folks, if you're not saved tonight, this city of habitation is not yours. You've no right to be there. Your sinfulness excludes you from that place. Your refusal to repent from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ excludes you from there. And tonight, should you die in the seat that you're sitting, you're not going to the place where Christ abides. You're going to hell. And you need to be sure, right here and right now, that the one you're following is taking you to that city of habitation in heaven. Don't need to tell you, even through the news over the past number of days, the number of young people taken out into eternity. Life is short. Life is brief, and most likely for most of us in this gathering, much shorter than we would ever imagine. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed an hour from now. But you can be sure that whenever your time comes to leave this place, that you're ready to enter into heaven by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this city of habitation is heaven, the kingdom of God. Remember the thief on the cross said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What is the kingdom of God? Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Just for a few moments and we're almost through. Romans chapter 14. We only discovered this recently, but it's been a real blessing to my soul. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it says in Romans 14 verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink." It's not physical things. "But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now, when we look at those three things, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, those are the things that when we get to heaven, we will have completely and fully. We will have a perfect righteousness. Do you know when you get to heaven, Christian, that you will not be able to sin? You will have a perfect righteousness. Do you know when you get to heaven, you'll have perfect peace? Nothing will ever alarm your heart or your soul again. Nothing will cause you to be fearful or anxious or worried or scared. And you will have a perfect joy that nothing will ever mar. And those are things that we look forward to in heaven. But they can be experienced in some measure here on earth. That's why the Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's what you are to follow after. And if you follow Christ, that's what you will find. The kingdom of God. The reality of righteous living. Peace within your heart. And joy in the Holy Spirit. Now I'm sure each Christian in this meeting, if they're honest, would have to say, "I would love to live a life that's more righteous. I'd like to be more holy, more like my Savior. I see my failings daily." We'll pray and seek after the kingdom of God, because God's righteousness is promised. And many of us would like more peace in our hearts, the peace of God that passeth understanding. Well, this is ours in the kingdom of God. And there's nobody in this room but we want joy. And there's a joy that the world gives. It lasts for a moment. It's often equated with sin. And you know what? It's for a little moment, and then the consequences are eternal. But there's joy in the Holy Ghost. There's joy in serving Christ. There's joy in reading the Word. There's joy in praying to the Savior. There's joy in living for the Lord and with the Lord. And whenever we look at these things and we pray for these things in some measure in our lives right here and right now, and we know they're going to be in heaven, then it causes us to hunger all the more for heaven. You see, whenever we follow Christ, we get a foretaste of the kingdom of God upon earth. And you see, whenever the joy of the Lord is in your heart and the peace of God's in your soul, and you're living righteously before God, then you will hunger all the more for heaven. And we long for heaven not just because earth is so bad, but because heaven's so good. Because so many things have been promised to us. So as I come to conclusion tonight in this verse, he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. This is speaking to the children of God. This is a testimony of those whom God has placed his love upon, his favor upon, his grace upon. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Let me ask you tonight, child of God, Christian, what is your duty as a child of God tonight? What's your duty? Well, I believe it's very simple. Very simple. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry and he called his disciples to him, here are two words that he used. Follow me. Follow me. That's what the Lord's calling you to do tonight. And perhaps you are brought here to this meeting, child of God, to remind you, for the Lord to remind you, that that's exactly what he called you to do when he saved you. You once followed the Lord closely. You once were very active in your church. You once prayed in the prayer meeting. You once stood in open air. You once talked to your friends about the Lord. You once never would have gone to bed without praying that the Lord would save your family. Yet those things just seem like a distant reality. You need to follow the Lord. Get back to where you ought to be. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your ability. Don't waste your God-given blessings. But follow the Lord. And I tell you, follow the Lord, you'll be at the prayer meeting. You follow the Lord, you'll be talking to your friends about Jesus. You follow the Lord, you'll be living like the Lord, and you'll have the joy of the Lord within your heart. So one verse I just want to leave you with. Turn with me to John chapter 21 and verse 22. Well, verse 21. John 21, verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And here we find Peter. And he's saying to the Lord, what about him? What about him? And maybe you're sitting in this meeting tonight and think, well, what about him or what about her? Or that message is definitely for him, or that message is definitely for her. Or I wish so-and-so was here to hear that message. You know what the Lord's saying here? You don't compare or contrast yourself with others. You don't focus on others. Here's your number one duty. You follow the Lord. No matter what's happening around you, no matter what your best friend's doing, no matter what the rest of your youth fellowship are doing, you, child of God, follow the Lord. Don't get your eyes upon others, but get your eyes upon the Savior. We have one very short life upon this earth. I remember once sitting with a man who was dying of cancer. He was in his 60s. And I hadn't seen him for some time, but whenever I met with him and spoke with him, he started crying. And I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong? Are you worried about dying, or do you want to speak about your soul?" He goes, "No, I'm saved. And I'm not really worried about dying at all. I have no fear of dying." I said, "Well, why are you crying?" I said, "I'm crying because I haven't done anything for the Lord. I haven't followed God. I've been saved since I was a teenager." Now, the thing was actually that this man had done stuff for the Lord. He had driven a church bus. He had helped in many different works. He had sung publicly for the Lord. But as he looked back over his life and he measured up what he had done with his family, with his education, with his job, with his free time, he looked back and the tears, real tears, flowed down his face. And he said, "I've done nothing for the Lord. I haven't followed God." And he had no opportunity to put that right. Friend, we're not saved because of what we do for the Lord. We're saved by the grace of God. But I tell you, if you're truly saved, you'll want to do what you can for the Lord. And the devil will do every single thing to distract you. Might be a relationship. Might be an activity. Might be a television program. Might be school. Might be employment. Whatever it is, those things, legitimate in their own right, they can take your distraction away from the Lord. And you can look back in 10 years' time and realize, "Hold on here a wee minute. I've gone nowhere. I've not gone forward. I've wasted this time that God has given me." And therefore, I urge you young people to be wise tonight. And if it be the case that you need to bow your head, as we come to pray in a few moments, and you need to put things right in your life with the Lord and get your focus back upon the Savior, looking onto Jesus, then I beg you to do that. Why don't you speak to one of the ministers here tonight, one of your youth leaders here tonight? We'll pray with you and we'll show you from the Word of God how you can know the joy of God's salvation restored onto your soul tonight. But don't leave this meeting saying, "Well, you know what? When I'm a little bit older, I'll get serious about this. When I get to uni, or when I get my job, or when I grow up a little bit more, then I'll really follow the Lord." No, child of God, follow now. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example to the believers. You ought to be the best example in your church. And therefore, you need to follow the Lord. And can I say to the unsaved in this meeting tonight, if you're not following the Lord, then you're following Satan. And the Word of God tells us that into hell Satan was cast, but also those whose names were not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And young person, you can be in a church meeting tonight, and we thank and praise God for that. But your soul destined for hell. And tonight you need to follow the Lord. That means turning from your sin. That means putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. And before we sing our hymn, we're just going to take a few moments in the stillness . Do you talk with the Lord personally within your heart? Those who are saved and go on with the Lord, thank the Lord for his grace. And pray that come what may, you will follow Christ. If you've wandered tonight and you have to confess before the Lord, your heart is cold, then call unto the Lord for mercy. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Young person, if you're not saved tonight, call on the Lord to save you. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.